I don't know about you, but in my walk with the Lord, there are times when life throws curveballs at me, and I wonder sometimes, why me? Sometimes it's relational issues. All of us who are married can empathize with that. Sometimes it is financial. Sometimes it is making a decision, going to the Lord in faith and trusting Him for who He is and making a decision. And I just get tired sometimes of dealing with that, and I just retreat back and start thinking on my own. I want to come up with my own solutions. I want to come up with what my intellect and my ability can produce in such situations. I go on what I call autopilot. And then I look around. There are other brothers and sisters of mine who just love life and live life to the fullest. I would imagine they have the same issues. I would imagine that they go through issues as well. But they seem to handle it much better than I can. I keep asking the question, how do I have such joy? How will I cultivate such trust in the Lord? I want to take just a few moments and ask Niji and Lali to come up here and share something with you all.
Thank you. In 2003, I was working at a company for about 4 years, and I was laid off. And wanted to kept looking for a job, any job. Couldn't find anything. And one day picked up a book called Dream Giver by Bruce Wilkinson. And by the way, I'm not a reader, so the book was short, so got through it. And the book challenged me to live beyond an ordinary life. And he has constantly challenged me to look at the gifts that God has given me.
As I was saying, how do we deal with such things? In Niji's situation, it was the book that challenged them to look beyond the normal and trust in a God and move on. And I know you and I, along with the rest of Christendom, struggles with this idea of how do I have a victorious life? How do I trust God? Trust a God whom I cannot put my hands around. He's not tangible. He's not there. There are moments in my life when I don't hear Him walking right by me. There are moments in my life, the valleys of my life, when I don't hear Him. I don't feel the warmth of His love. How do I handle this? How are some Christians able to handle it better than me? As I ask this question, I started searching, and this is not a sermon that I came up just for this week. This has been a struggle in my walk, and I'm being very open and candid with you. This has been a struggle since I became a believer. I often tell my brothers and sisters that there still lives a small skeptic in me. What if all of this is nothing? All of this is not what it's cracked up to be. And sometimes I wonder about these things. But yet, at other times, when I look at the Word, when I look at the promises, when I look at what He does in my life, I am thrown to the other side where I'm praising Him, jumping up for joy, and things like that. And I've been looking through various scriptures to find the answers. I'm beginning to get some idea of some of these. Let me just ask you this. Have you ever been like that, like me? I mean, interactively? Or are you all super Christians where you don't have any issues at all? You're just so kosher with God way up there. If that's the case, I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to find out how you do it. Before I give you some of the answers that I came up with, and this is a heart-to-heart talk, this is not preaching. Before I share some of this with you, I want to take all of us to quiet our hearts before the Lord and look to Him. Father God, we praise You for who You are, even at times when we wonder if that's all true. Father God, we thank You for the moments of loneliness and despair and despondency, questioning that we go through. Father, we know that in Your Word, You have the answers for all our problems. As we look into Your Word, I pray that we will not hear human ability or strength, but You will speak through Your Word, using us as instruments, and that You would instruct us, that You would change our thinking, You would shift our regular way of thinking into something a little bit more. We commit our time to You. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. We're going to look together in a passage from the Old Testament that shed some light to the question of how some Christians seem to have the answer to live above and live happily and live victoriously. I'm going to take my text for our discussion today from Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33. We're going to look at verses 24 through 29. What I have learned by looking at some of the men that I look up to is that they have learned to live from a position of strength. They have learned to look at life situation, even though it is total, utter chaos. They have learned to look at life situation from a vantage point that is much higher than them. And I want us to look through some scriptures that begins to unravel this for us. I want to read just the first verse, verse 24 of Deuteronomy chapter 33. And of Asher, he said, Asher is the most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Just to put a little context for our discussion, I'd like to look at the map of Israel and talk a little bit about Asher. I was looking for a little laser thingy, but we didn't have it. But if you look way up there at the northwest corner of Israel, you can see Asher. That's the lot that was given, or the land that was given in the when Joshua divided it up for Asher. And you can see right north of it, it's Tyre or Phoenicia. And again, if you keep going north, it would be Assyria. You can see on the western side, it is just the Mediterranean Sea, the vast sea. And on the eastern side, you can see the mountains which the tribe Naphtali holds. And when you just look at Asher, he's just sitting right out there, out in the public, so to speak. But what's good about Asher, a little bit about Asher, is that Asher was born as the eighth son of Jacob. He was born to Zilpah, the handmaiden of Leah. And Leah was always kind of, you know, Leah and Rachel was going back and forth having lots of babies. One would have one and then the other one would get upset and she would have another one. And when they got tired of it, they started bringing their handmaidens in and they were starting had to have babies as well. This was one of them. Leah wanted a son so badly that when Asher was born, she decided to name him Happy. So Asher means happiness, or the happy one, or happy. You find this in Genesis chapter 30. The good fortune of his happiness, Asher's happiness as his name means, continued as Jacob himself gives him a blessing later on in chapter 49. And he says like this, his father's blessings, Asher will produce rich or abundant food, in abundance, and this is going to be food that's fit for royalty, so food that is good for kings. You can see it started with his mother, and then his father blesses him as well. And then later on, the portion that we just read is Moses' blessings as he parts on. Moses' blessing on Asher, where Moses says Asher is the most blessed of the sons. Most blessed of the sons. Let him be favored by his brothers and let him dip his foot in oil. If you really look at the topography of this map, moisture-laden wind would come from the Mediterranean Sea and the mountains on the eastern side would stop it, and they would have constant dripping or raining, and the climate is just out of this world. So they had plains down there where it's written Asher. Those are plains, rich, fertile plains, where they would cultivate and have plenty of food. And in the olive trees in that area are also very rich. And they were just, they had plenty of olive oil as well. Now, you can see why Moses is suggesting. Moses has not gone in and seen this place. Moses only had a vision of the, or just a glimpse of the promised land from Mount Nebo as he looked out. But he's prophesying and saying, let him dip his foot in oil. And that's how rich and how prosperous that area was. But one thing for sure though, they were still sitting ducks for anyone who would come from the west or come from the north. They were extremely vulnerable to attack. So what these Asherites did was that once they got up there and they found that this place was so good and the place produced a lot of good, that they had a lot of good harvest, what they did was they also befriended the Phoenician trade merchants. They would come from the ships would come to the port there at Tyre or Joppa, and there would be a lot of trading that's going on. So what they did was, instead of driving these enemies out as commanded by the Lord, they decided to make treaty with the Phoenicians, and they became business partners. And as they became business partners, obviously they had lots of money, and money became their protector, so to speak. One of the saddest things about Asher is that after this point, you hardly ever read about Asher in the scripture. There's one mention of them in Judges, and that's about it. That you don't read about any prince or any leaders or any good major figure coming out of this tribe. You would not read anything about them leading a major campaign. They did help the King David a little bit, but that's about it. They went in with Gideon in the pursuit of Midianites for a little bit, and that was it. And in Gideon's situation, almost all of his army was sent home, and I'm sure a lot of them were Asherites as well. So they became irrelevant, and they became insignificant to the plan of God that God had for Israel. Judah and Benjamin and the others would fare well into that plan, but Asher becomes an afterthought in the plan of God's plan for Israel. All because they decided that they will be just comfortable with what was going on around them. They made unholy alliances with the people around them. But what we read is way before all of that. Moses is pronouncing the possibility of them becoming extremely successful, extremely important in the plan of God. This is way before what I've just told them. I've just told you when they became irrelevant. This portion that we read is Moses really setting a stage for them and explaining to them, look, you are blessed. You are blessed people. You have certain things that others do not have. And so had they listened to him and followed up on that, we would be reading a lot about Asherites the rest of the scripture. But that's not what happened. But let's come back to our scripture as with the context. We looked at this and Moses is trying to tell them, Asherites, you are the most blessed of people. You are the most happiest of people. You are special. You have so much that you can dip your foot in olive oil. Some of the newer translations tell us that it's olive oil. That it's such a blessed state that you are in. So the first couple of verses 24 and 25, as we looked at it, talks about the state of blessedness. State of blessedness. If you look at the life of Asher and the meaning of the name and then develop it from there, you can see very clearly that Asher being happy is part or is enjoying the happiness that and the prosperity that God provided them. They were in a state of blessedness. They knew what blessing was all about. Obviously, they did not follow through with it, but at least they were blessed. They were such blessed people that they were favored among the other 12. They were such blessed people that they didn't have to worry about anything else. They were such blessed people that blessedness almost became synonymous with happiness. Blessedness is synonymous with happiness. Blessedness also provides, offers prosperity. As you see, they have plenty of money. They have plenty of physical blessings as well. But what we see from there on is that the state of blessedness not only provides happiness and provides prosperity, but it also offers safety and security. Let's look at verse 25. Verse 25. Your sandals, and the another translation could be your gates or your bars, will be one like shall be of iron and bronze, and as your days so shall your strength be. The new American Standard, which is closer to the original, translates it as a gate or guard or bars on the door or something like that. Talking about protection. Talking about the strength of iron and bronze. Talking about not only happiness, not only prosperity, but also they are well protected. Three aspects of blessedness. Happiness, prosperity, and security and protection. All was their part. That is the state of blessedness that they were in. Now, what does it have to do with what we started out with? How do people live a happy life as a Christian? How does one begin to answer the question that we started with? Israel were a chosen people. All of us know that. They were hand-picked by the Lord. They had a special place in the heart of God. They were chosen to represent God to the rest of the world. If you look at the Abrahamic covenant, it says that in your seed, all nations will be blessed. Israel would be attracting many nations unto themselves through that
The light of God's love and loyalty would be shed to the rest of the world. That was the plan. We as Christ followers are blessed too. Paul says like this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. That we are blessed with every spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. We are blessed with every spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. Big difference between the more of a physical blessing that you see with our share. With us, it's spiritual blessings that it is connected with heavenly realm. It has very little connection with what goes on here in the here and now. But it has everything to do with the richness and the satisfaction that heaven has to offer. So we are blessed people, and heaven has not withheld any blessing from any one of us in offering the very best of heaven, that's Jesus Christ, to save you and me. Heaven has shown us that we are very special, special people. That heaven values us much more than anyone else. That's why he the Son Himself, who was in the bosom of the Father, came to explain Father to us as He tabernacled amongst us and lived amongst us and went to the cross for us. We are blessed people. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 and 17, it says that we are children of God. Who testifies that? The Holy Spirit testifies that we are children of God. And if we are children, we are heirs with God. And if we are heirs with God, we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We have been blessed beyond belief by God. You and I are special people. You and I are God's special chosen people. Much more blessed than Asherites would ever hope to be. We are blessed in such a way that we can completely trust in a God who takes care of all that we are. Essentially, it is as if Christ comes and envelops us and takes us into His Father's presence, to where when Father looks at all the impurities of you and me, He only sees Christ and His righteousness. That is how blessed we are. So we are blessed people. We are in a state of blessing. And as I begin to ask myself, why do I get down? Why do I question? In those moments, what is happening is that I forget that I am a blessed man. I forget that I have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. That I forget that I have all the protection that heaven can offer me. That I am blessed beyond measure. And we equate all of these things sometimes with the physical blessings. We hear a lot of preachers talk about this. God will give you this. God will give you that. Everything connected to the prosperity aspect of things. But that's not what we read. We are blessed in the heavenly places with spiritual blessings. Things that are unseen is what we are blessed with. And when we focus on that other world of heavenly blessings, the other things, the things of this world, the things that we need, the physical needs that we have, all of that are taken care of by itself. We focus on this, on the heavenly. And God then takes care of the physical for us. But we hear a lot of gospel preachers talking about, if you do this, if you pray this many times, if you give this way, and you will get blessed. You will be blessed with the job. You will have this much money and all these other things. That's not what we are talking about. The prosperity that you and I enjoy, the blessedness that you and I enjoy, it comes from the fact that we are connected with the Son of God. That we have been bathed in His righteousness. That we have been made alive from where we were before. We were dead. And that's the blessedness that we are talking about. So I figured that I needed to start focusing on my blessedness. The state of my being blessed. Then I asked the question, am I happy? Am I being ushered? Am I happy? I am not happy because I don't see my blessedness. I am not happy because I don't see, I want to see and touch and feel the prosperity that He gives me. I am not happy because I don't feel the security. I don't feel the protection that I get from that I want to see. My job is going to go. My wife is now going through a situation where she might lose her job. We all can empathize with that. The economy has changed so bad that all of us live on edge. Our earning potential has gone down. The money that comes to the church has gone down. On top of that, some of us may be struggling with relational issues. Some of us may be struggling with other issues. Some of us may be diagnosed with diseases that we cannot even pronounce the word. Some of us may have relatives that are going through hard times. There are things out there that are not peachy. If we were to, I read a cartoon a while ago, it came in Los Angeles Times. It has a picture of an egg, and then the next picture is egg cracking at the top, and the next picture is a little beak comes out, and the next picture is a little chick comes out and looks out, and when he looks out, all these wars and all these troubles, economy, everything is he sees, and the last picture is he goes back into the egg, and an egg closes up. That's what it gives. It's troublesome to live in such times. When we look around, this is all the world can give. And so, the only way to get out of that rut is to focus on the fact that I am blessed. 2,000 years ago, heaven sent the very best who came and hand-chosen me, picked me, chosen me, and made me His poema, His handiwork, so that I can do good work in that was already made before the foundation of the world, Paul says. I am blessed. Just look at each other and say, you are blessed. Go ahead. Because we are blessed. We are blessed people. We need to focus on the fact that we are blessed people. When we don't focus on the fact that we are blessed people, we get down. We get down. Let's move on to the next one. The next is the source of blessing. So first we looked at the state of blessing. Now we're going to look at the source of blessing. Let's read 26 and 27. There is, that's the first part of 26. There is no one like God of Yeshurun. Yeshurun means the righteous one. It's the poetic name of Israel. So Moses tells Asher that you are blessed. You're protected. You have this wonderful state of being. And then he says, guess what? It's not of yourself. It comes from God. It comes from your Father. There is no one like the God of Yeshurun. The reason that you are you enjoy the blessing, the reason that you enjoy the protection and providence, the reason that you can walk with your head straight up is the fact that the protection and the blessings that you enjoy does not find the source in yourself. And if it does, then it is not really protection. Yeshurun or Israel, there is none like your God. There is no comparison. And if He gives you the blessing, that's blessing indeed. And then he goes on to talk about the scope of this blessing. The scope of this blessing. Let's look at the second part of verse 26. Who writes in the heavens to help you, and in His excellency on the cloud, or His majesty on the cloud. Eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you, and will say, destroy. It's absolutely perfect poetical image that you see here. And he does a spatial arrangement of the type and the scope of blessing. Number one, that He is protecting you from above. From above. He rides the cloud, it says. And he comes to your rescue. And He rides it with majesty and excellence. So you are protected, Asher, or by looking at the whole of Israel, he's saying that you are protected by the majestic one who is incomparable. You are protected by that God from above. So if you were to look your eyes in despair and look at the sky tells you that you are being protected by God. He doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, underneath are his everlasting arms. You are protected underneath as well. Underneath as well. Not only that, he is your refuge or dwelling place. In other words, you live inside of him, so he is around you. So he is above you, he is beneath, he is underneath you, and he is around you. And the idea of refuge, Yahweh being the refuge, is a common theme in the Old Testament. It is like a tower or a fortress that is fortified. When you want help from enemies, you will run to it and you will get inside of it. And when you get inside of it, you have the protection that is offered by the fortress or the refuge. That's the picture here. So Asher, or by enlarging it by Israel, you are protected so completely. From above, from below, and from around. That's the protection that is offered. Now, if that's... I had a prophet, DTS, Dr. Allman. He always says, what God has done in the past is a pretty good indication of what He will do in the future. This is true. If that's how God protected Asher or Israel, how much more will He protect us? But especially with the fact that He spent a lot for us. Some of the words used for protection in the New Testament is this. John chapter 3:16, where it says, you shall not perish. Now we are safe and secure in His arms. In John it says that no one can snatch you from His hands. And later on, in Peter, it says that when the fulfillment or completion of your salvation arrives, that there is a place reserved with your name tag on it up in heaven for you. And this protection that the complete protection that Asher experiences is just like or more for each one of us. We are protected. We are not only blessed ones, but we are protected by eternal God. From above, from beyond, from below, and from around. Another interesting thing. This protection that He offers is tied to the eternal attribute, a special attribute of God. Eternal God is your refuge. In other words, He's trying to tell us that you go and find out your own protection. And when you find your own protection, it is not tied to the attribute of eternality of God. But when He offers protection, when He offers blessings, it is tied to His eternality. In other words, you can take it to the bank. If God does not exist, then the protection falls apart. If God ceases to be God, then your protection falls apart. Because God does not cease to be God, He cannot cease to be God, your protection is an ongoing protection. Maybe you will go through valleys in your life. Maybe you go through struggles and trials in your life. Maybe you will have to ask questions in doubt. All of that is true. But all of those moments, the protection is still strong. Because it is tied to the eternality of our God. What a tremendous thing to think about. Now let me come to that question. How do I handle some of life's ups and downs? Well, I look at my blessing, state of blessingness. I also look at who is the source of my blessing. I also look at the scope and the quality of the blessing that I enjoy. The source of my blessing is God Himself. And the quality and the scope of this blessing is out of this world. It's complete. Now I begin to get a little bit more confident in Him. I can begin to move away from planning my path or navigating my path through troubled waters, and I can come closer to the rock of Gibraltar and hang on to Him. Because I know that He is going to be there for me. When I come up with my own solutions for my situation, it is as temporal as I am. And as fluid as my situation might be, it changes all the time. And I don't want that. I want my solution from the eternal God who covers me from above, from around, and from below. Complete protection. Now let me go real quickly to the last part, the significance. The significance of blessings. Verses 28 and 29. Then, in some translation it says so, giving a reason for it. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Oh, who is like you? Now the same word used for compare, that your God cannot be compared, is now used of Israel itself. I can't compare you with anyone, he says. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. The shield of your help, the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. The significance of blessings. What are we talking about here? Number one, then Israel shall dwell in safety. That's talking about a worry-free life, isn't it? Doing life without worry. That's what I want. But how can they do that? Because they are in a state of blessedness. Because they are protected by the Eternal One. Because they are covered all around by Him. This is the best kind of insurance you can get. Right? Doing life without worry. Enjoying divine provision. Look at that. The fountain of Jacob. In the land of grain and new wine. Speaking about plentiness. Plenteous lifestyle. Being happy. Look at verse 29. Happy are you, O Israel. Experiencing the deliverance. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? Saved people. Confident in God's protection. And I like these last two even better. Impacting the surroundings. The word, the one translation says that your enemies shall cringe and come to you in submission. In submission. Impacting the surroundings. By living a happy, confident, trusting life. And then what? There's a translation issue here with the last phrase there. And you shall tread down their high places, which happens to be where I believe in the original translation ought to be. Some translation says that you shall tread down on their backs. But this is more in line with the context. What they were to do in the land, promised land, was to go in and conquer and drive out the enemies, and then and level the high places, the places of worship, so that only Yahweh can be worshipped. So when the enemies looked at Asher and Israel and came to them with fear and trembling, and they submitted them to Israelites, the next step ought to be cleansing of the land. And they cleansed the land by destroying the high places. In other words, when you and I live such a confident life in the Lord, what will happen is people will come looking for reasons for your happiness. They will come and ask you, why are you like this? You've been just diagnosed with cancer. Why are you singing a happy song? You just lost your job. Why are you acting like you own the whole world? You just had this relational issue where you were down in the dumps, but you sprung right back and you're back at it again. How? How come you can do this? They will come to you. And when they come to you, they will see the glory and the power and the strength of your God. The stuff that you are made with. The protection that you enjoy. And when you are, when you have that, then you can clearly tell them, look, it's my God. It's my God who offers me this. You impact your surroundings that way. And not only that, the result of that would be cleansing of the neighborhoods, cleansing of the idols are gone. Idols are gone. Land get cleansed. That is the significance of this blessed state. This is what it means to live from a position of strength. Knowing that we are blessed. Knowing that we have the protection. Knowing that He cares much more than I can care about myself. Knowing that everything that I enjoy from Him comes from the very fact that He is God and it is attached to His attributes of loving kindness, loyalty, long-sufferingness, His power, His strength, and His might. At the same time, also His eternality. All of this that I enjoy is connected to His very being of God. And when I understand that, when I begin to trust in that, I begin to live in confidence. I begin to look at things from a position of strength. I can handle life's curveballs when it comes to me. I want to ask Niji and Lali to come up and finish their story.
So, after reading the book, I wrote down three things, or three talents, that God has given me. And number one for me was photography. Soon after reading the book, I got a temp job, and we bought all the photography equipment. And 6 months later, we registered the business. And it was very tough at first, because Lolly, she resigned her Citigroup job to market the business and stabilize it. Today, 5 years later, I can honestly say God has been very faithful.
I had to write everything out in case I forget something. So forgive me. As Niji said, it was really difficult. I resigned City and we had very little money and all because we were going to follow the dream that God had placed in Niji's heart. And just as he said, now we can look back and see that we've been blessed with so many friendships and we've been privileged to pray with many of our clients. We pray for all of them, but we've had the privilege of praying with several of them. And we've had the ability to support various mission work and capture some of the most precious times in people's lives. This whole process of sharing how the business came about reminded me that 10 years ago I chose the name Silver Lens as my personal email. And one of the meanings associated with silver is redemption. And so to me, Silver Lens meant redeeming vision or vision of redemption. And in Habakkuk 2, verse 2, the Lord says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. I'm not part of DTS, but with regards to the business, this is what Habakkuk 2:2 meant to me. The lens of our camera is our pen, and each time we look through the lens, we see the vision, a soul to be rejuvenated, restored, and redeemed. When we print an image, our vision is made plain. When you see our images, we hope that it will stir and move you to run, to do all that you can do to advance God's kingdom, whether it's across the street or around the world. I can tell you now, if Niji Stanley hadn't been laid off, he never would have read that book. So although there are many reasons for the layoff, we know that one of the reasons was the birth of Niji Stanley Photography.
Thank you. Do you want to escape from the rut of defeatedness and become influential for God? And the whole idea of Crossroad is that. Reaching out across and crushing barriers so that the love of God can be transferred to others. Are you struggling in your life with financial strains, relational issues, illness, and other things? Do you want to end up like Asher, who had everything going for him, but truly became an afterthought in biblical history? Do you want to step out in faith, as our brothers did, brother and sister did? Do you want to step out in faith? $1,000, right? $1,000 or something. What was the initial investment that you made for the camera? Someone was talking about $5,000. Just being laid off. Trusting in God. Do you want to step out in faith? Do you want to embrace suffering as a part of God's plan? Bob's going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. Suffering is part of God's plan. It's not always peachy. If you want to do this, if you want to become a powerful witness of God, God, I believe, has spoken to us, has shown clearly through this little 6 verses that He will carry us through, that He is our need. He is our God. He will provide for us, but that we need to live from a position of strength. We got to start living from a position of strength. That's what we have to do. We have to trust Him in confidence and being confident in the Lord. Being confident in the security in His relationship that He offers you. He said there in the last verse that Israel is a very special group of people, incomparable, because they are saved. They are a people saved by God. There anyone who is sitting here within the reach of my voice, let me ask you, are you saved? Do you have a relationship with Christ? If you do not have a relationship with Christ, none of this can be possible. If you have not placed your faith in the deliverance that Christ offers, you cannot live from a position of strength. Yes, you may have prosperity. Yes, you may have some good feelings and euphoria, all of those things. But those are all going to be short-lived. If you want to live like a true king's kids, the only way to do that is by trusting Christ and what He has done. You're going to be special when you do that. And we can always come to us, pray with us to do that. Will you do that? And those of you who are going through struggles, and I know many of us are going through struggles, I want to encourage you. I'm going through struggles with you. Life is not peachy for me. Pastors don't enjoy this super spiritual life. We all go through the same thing. We struggle with hurt, rejection, issues in our life. But one thing we can say, as I begin to study this, and there is more to study on this, as I look, I've made a commitment to myself that I'm going to begin to live from a position of strength. Because He expects us to do that. I know my Father lives. He loves me. He cares for me. I know my Lord is with me through and through. He says, I will never leave you, never will I forsake you. Even through the darkest of my nights, He is going to be there with me. Challenges and struggles are endemic to humans. And even when that happens, we can trust in a God who can be trusted.